Yeah, Candy and I lived in Houston for about 35 years, and watching all the images coming from there was kind of heartbreaking. And there's still a lot of people in danger, and it's supposed to get worse, and they don't understand how, but there's a possibility. So anyway, keep all of those people in your prayers. There's a lot of good, faithful saints down there, as well as a lot of wicked people, so just like everywhere else. But keep everybody in your prayers, and it's something we can pray about for sure. This evening I want to talk about a subject that some people don't like talking about, but we kind of need to talk about it. It's the idea of Satan is busy, and we need to remember that. You know, when we go through our life, we get busy doing things, and all of a sudden at the end of the day, we go home and we sit down and relax, maybe do some chores or something, but pretty much we get a lot of time to relax. Sometimes we have time where we can go to bed and sleep for a while, sit down and enjoy a meal or something like that. But the thing about Satan, he doesn't do any of that. Satan is always busy. And he's the type of individual that if he's already got you, he doesn't worry about you. But if he doesn't have you, he's going to be concentrating on you. And that's where we as Christians, we have to realize that we have a full frontal assault upon us 24/7. And all we have to do is just let our guard down. And Satan is going to be attacking us. So we have to know that. So how busy is Satan? It's just very simple. It's for us, we need to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Now, something we need to mention just for a minute is the fact that Satan is real. A lot of people think that Satan is really nothing more than just a concept. It's just some sort of counterintuitive to what God is. And it really doesn't exist. But yet, Satan does. And a lot of people deny the existence of Satan. Of course, these people who deny the existence of Satan are pretty much going to deny the existence of God and Christ as the Son of God. And so, Satan is real, and he is at work today. That fact should invoke more than passing concern among those who seek for eternal life. And if there's anything you need to know about Satan, if there's only one thing you need to know about Satan, it's his goal to keep you out of heaven. That's it. That's all we really need to say about Satan. That is his goal. So we need to be watching out. We need to be paying attention. And the Bible tells us we need to be doing that. So, as we look at this, the devil is a very powerful being. Now, we're going to have to put a little asterisk on that, because we need to see how much power Satan does have. Now, he is a god. The scriptures call him a god. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 talks about that. It says, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. Now, Satan exerts his power in this way of masking Jesus, trying to hide Jesus. In other words, putting Jesus in a box and shipping him away, and not anybody having to deal with Jesus. Why? Well, because Jesus wants you to go to heaven, and Satan doesn't want you to go to heaven. So he needs to discount Jesus and put Jesus away. And that's how he's convinced so many people there is no God. See, when you say there is no God, there's no such thing as morality. Each society determines for themselves what they want to do. And, of course, it's been going that way for thousands of years. And, judges. There's two times in the place of judges says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Just like the Proverbs writer says, every man's way is right in his own eyes. And with that type of standard, anything goes. There is no such thing as divorce and remarriage being wrong. There is no such thing as really murder being wrong or stealing or taking advantage of people or anything. Whatever I decide for me is what is acceptable to me. And if I don't like you, then you're not acceptable to me. It's just that way that it works. But he, and we mentioned he is a deity. And when we think of deity, we think of Almighty God. We think of the God who created the heavens and the earth. We think of the God who looks down upon the affairs of men and sometimes intercedes as we ask him for the prayers that we have. Sometimes he intercedes and makes things happen. So we understand through his providence, he guides people and molds them towards the places they need to be. And so that's what we think of when we think of deity. But that deity really is just anything that someone is going to worship. People today, there's many deities in our society. And whatever it is that they want to do. And it's the idols that men serve. In some cases, it's money. They serve money. They want to have money. They worship money. And in some cases, it might be fulfilling their desires in a lustful way. That might be their God. And sometimes people look upon themselves, I'm my own God. And they act like, hey, I can do whatever I want because I'm a God. And that's what a lot of people think about. So that's how we need to look at deity. It's not some force with a great power, but yet it is a force to be reckoned with. I hope I made that simple enough. If not, you can ask me and I'll try and explain it again. All right, and continuing on here, it says he can blind the minds to the truth. And how does he do that? Well, he doesn't take the Bible out of your hand, but he distracts you. He finds ways to distract you. Something over here is more important. And when you schedule yourself, okay, I'm going to sit down this evening, I'm going to read a chapter in my Bible, all of a sudden the phone starts ringing, somebody wants to talk, or say, let's go out and get a pizza or something, and all these distractions keep coming about. Or you look around and, okay, house needs to be cleaned up or something like that, need to sweep, or maybe even something goes wrong, you have a flat tire and you have to deal with that. That's Satan operating on us. And we just have to understand that. He does work signs and wonders in his way by putting obstacles in front of us, by keeping us from doing what we're supposed to be doing. That's what he does. And it causes people to be utterly deceived. And we know that's what the case in this world. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 and 10. It's talking about him, that is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now, how is he doing all this? Well, it's through deception. You know, sometimes you watch your TV set and you flip in the channel and you see somebody up there with a nice fancy suit and big rings and stuff like that talking about the Holy Spirit, and people in the audience just, you know, doing all this waving back and forth and holding their hands up, and then all of a sudden the people start coming up and he starts throwing his hands on them and they fall down and people start rolling around in the aisles and stuff like, and oh, he's got the power with him. There's an interesting story that after the Berlin Wall fell down, a lot of different religious groups flooded into Eastern Europe and to Russia with the message of the gospel. And there was a lot of people got a large gathering, and they were healing people. They brought everybody in and they were healing people. And it was amazing. The people were just, oh wow, this is the power of God and everything. So exciting to see that. And these groups, they went from town to town, and when people saw that, they followed them. And it wasn't long before they realized, he's healing the same people every night. So, yeah, I mean, it was a deception taking place. All these false words. And that is the work of Satan. Anything that keeps us out of heaven is the work of Satan. And so that's what he does to us. But Satan is limited where he can use his power. You remember in Job, as he spoke to God there in chapter 1, God says, I've been going around checking on men, and God asked him, have you considered my servant Job? Well, yeah, I have. He's a pretty nice guy, and he honors you pretty well, but if you took away all of his possessions, he might not be that way. And God said, okay, we'll put him to the test. So he allowed Satan to do that, but he said, do not take his life. Do not take his life. So he lost his cattle, he lost his property, he lost his children. I mean, that all in just one moment. See, he was there, and all of a sudden, a servant comes in. And before that servant finishes telling what has happened, another servant comes in and says, all your flock's been taken away. And then another servant comes in, there was a big wind, and the house fell down and killed all your children. And I alone am left. Just imagine how overwhelming that would be. But God says, you cannot take his life. And so, Satan does have limitations. And when it comes down to it, when we think about it, the power that Satan has over you is what you allow him to have. No more than that. No more than that. What you allow him to do. If you're going to allow him to put these obstacles in front of you and you jump in and fall prey to those obstacles, really, that's on you. You can't blame Satan for this stuff. Nobody can. We can resist the devil. And the Bible tells us that. See, resistance requires ability. You know, we see the same thing in football. We have the defense. Their job and their purpose is to keep the other team from making it to the goal line. It really doesn't matter if you make it all the way down to the 1 yard or the half line or the 1 inch line. As long as you don't cross that goal, they're successful. You know, Satan is the same way. He's setting up his defense. We have heaven as our goal. We put our focus on Jesus, and that's where we want to go. And he has defense set up in front of us. And these people, this defense of his trains. And just like in the NFL, there's some defenses, they work hard. They become very good. And they can protect their goal line from the offense. But they can't do it just by, oh, hey, let's go out and defend this goal today. No, they have to work at it. And when the team decides to select people, they want the best. They don't want some, hey, you out on the street, come in here. I want you to play safety for our team. Doesn't work that way. And you know what? We all understand that. So why is it, do we think God said, hey, come on in, you're going to play safety for our team. Okay. I mean, we allow that. We allow the problem. So it requires an ability. For us, that ability is knowing God's word. That's what it is for us. And people have the ability to resist Satan. And we can see that just real quick. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. This is pretty much saying that thing. It says, no temptation. Of course, where does temptation come from? Well, yeah, we want to attribute that to Satan, but that's not really true. But anyway, a temptation causing us to sin. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Now, some people think that a temptation comes, oh, I just can't resist. Well, that's baloney. God says you're able to resist. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. So if you give into that temptation, you've done so by choice. It's not a matter of, well, I couldn't help myself, which is usually the response people will give you. I just couldn't help myself. I was just a weak individual. No. God gives you the out. You chose not to take it. So that's what happens. People have the ability to resist Satan, and they choose not to do it. And it isn't that people have no way of fighting against Satan. We all do. We all have that ability to fight against Satan. He is our adversary. He is our enemy. And we have to know that he is going to be attacking us at our weakest moments. He's going to use our weaknesses to get into us and turn us away from God. So we can't let that happen. So, and then, of course, we know in the movies, in TV shows and motion picture films, when Satan comes up, oh, some horrible, huge creature that nobody can resist. He's so powerful, he throws lightning, he does all sorts of things. But God said, you don't have to put up with that. James 4 and verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. See, he's just a big coward. And so you resist him. I will not let you get into my mind, Satan. I will not let you keep me from heaven, Satan. And he will run away. But where's he going to go? He's going to go right around the corner and start watching you. You know, some animals do that. You chase them, they run around, but then they'll peek back around the corner and see what you're going to do next. And that's what Satan does. Because sooner or later, you're going to let your guard down. You're going to kind of have that moment, and his opportunity will be there. He will be there again. Satan is just as present as God. Keep that in mind. Satan is always there. And he's trying to keep you out of heaven, and he's working 24/7 on it. Now, how often are we resisting Satan? Do we do it 24/7? No. We really don't. Sunday morning, when we're gathered together, we're resisting Satan. We should be, at least. Sunday evening, we're resisting Satan. When we go home and we say our prayers, we're resisting Satan. When we come up to a situation, you know, Satan says, okay, here's an opportunity for you to do what you want. When we think, God does not want me to do that, we are resisting Satan. And we can do that. And we'll be successful at that if we continue. Say that little bitty word, or big word, if. If we continue. Now, we also need to recognize the devil. And he comes in many different forms. And in some ways, yes, even Jesus comes in different forms. Sometimes we just don't recognize that. Because, let's put it this way. I heard a person say it this one time. He was a veterinary down in Corpus Christi. And this man came up, said, I'm hungry, I need some money. And he said, I tell you what, if you'll mow my yard for me, I'll pay you $50. And so, after a little hee-hawing around, the guy, okay, I'll do it. And then so, he paid him the $50 and then talked to him a little bit and gave him some more money. And then so, the guy left. And one of the secretaries said, well, who was that? And he said, I almost didn't recognize him, but that was Jesus. Now, see, Jesus said in Matthew 25, the fact that you didn't do this to the least of mine, you didn't do it to me, or the other way around. When we do things for others, we got to be thinking we're doing it for God. In the book of Proverbs, it talks about the fact that how you treat one of God's children, and then we're talking about all mankind, how you treat them is how you treat God. And so that's what we need to be looked for. So we need to recognize Satan when he's there, and the opportunities we have, and what choice we make with these things. See, our needs to recognize that Satan has ministers. We recognize, we read about that. It says we need to know who those pretenders are and where they are working. Sometimes they might be in our very midst. And that's a good possibility, especially in this day and age. You know, back when I was growing up, we talk about this, Church of Christ, I mean, it was a solid foundation. I mean, stick with the truth. We don't let any variations in. We can't say that anymore. The world has encroached in the church so much that it's hard to tell. You know, Bob talked about, you go back east, you see a Church of Christ in every corner. I guarantee you, not every one of them is a Church of Christ. Because there's only one way, and the Bible way, and so many Churches of Christ have gone away from the Bible. And there's always the possibility of a serious attack upon us. And sometimes, like I say, sometimes it comes in from our very midst. We allow people in here, and maybe we don't talk to them enough, then all of a sudden, there's a problem. And it's a hurtful problem, and some people quit the church because of that. And some people say, I can't handle this, I'm leaving. And it destroys churches. Nothing makes Satan happier than for a church to be destroyed. So, many a battle has been lost because the enemy was not seen or the aggression not detected until the arrow of defeat struck its mark, leaving only the dying. Now, what's the possibility of this? We know it's very true. We know spies come in and disrupt. You remember back in the Gulf War, how they were bringing in the Iraqi people and they were teaching these Iraqi soldiers how to defend against the enemy. They kept bringing them in and giving them guns and giving them ammunition and different types of munitions. And next thing we know, here they are in the lunchroom and a bomb goes off. A grenade goes off. Well, these people, they pass themselves, oh, I'm an Iraqi, I love America. Then pull the pin. I mean, that's how the enemy operates, by disrupting. Then in our very own country in 2001, these people got on a plane, just like always. They weren't really checked or anything. And then we have buildings collapse and people dying all over the place. Were we prepared for it? Well, it depends if you listen to the conspiracy theorist or not. Yeah, some people say, yeah, we knew it was going to happen. But for most of us, we had no idea. We heard a plane flies into the World Trade Center. Oh, wow. I mean, that's not uncommon because, you know, a plane flew into the Empire State Building one time. Well, somebody just got off there. But when that second plane hit, there was no doubt about what was going on. No doubt in anybody's mind. And all that was left is death and destruction when this happens. And that can happen inside a congregation. It can happen inside a family. And it happens. And it's this deception that we have. It is deception. He is the greatest when it comes to deceiving. Why? Jesus said he was the father of lies. That's what lies are, is deception. Satan is the father of these things. And so Paul issued a warning in 2 Corinthians 11, 14 through 15. Let's look at that real quick. Oh, that's not the right verse. No, I'm in 1 Corinthians. No wonder. See, I'm just as human as you are. Okay. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. And that's the way people operate sometimes. They come in, hey, I'm a faithful Christian, you've got to love me. And then he starts getting fined. some bunch of friends and looking at those who may be strong in the faith and seeing he kind of avoids them, find those who are weak in the faith, and all of a sudden he gets a gathering. I remember one preacher back in Houston many years before I even got there told Candy's grandmother, "I can go into any church and split them up in just a matter of months." He felt he had that ability. Why would somebody even talk like that? But you know, it's possible. They can do that. That means that Satan and his ministers present themselves as men of God, preaching salvation. And they do. Of course, they do it on the TV. They do it in all the denominations. "Oh, I'm a man of God. Just here." And then, of course, they teach the false doctrine. Well, the preacher must know what he's talking about. He's a preacher, after all. So we'll just accept that. That's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to receive the word with all readiness. But then you study the scriptures daily to see if that stuff is so. That's what we read in Acts 17:11. All right, while they themselves promise liberty, they are servants of corruption. That's what Peter says. They're out there promising, "Oh yeah, I live. Yeah, God loves you. Just come on. Come on down. God loves you. You don't have to change a thing. God's going to take care of you, folks. Don't worry about it." And what do people do? "Man, I like that message. I don't have to worry about it now. I don't have to study my Bible all the time. I just have this personal feeling that I'm in a relationship with God, so I'm going to go to heaven." They're fine until they stand before God in judgment. Now, how to resist the devil? That's something that we need to consider. First of all, we need to have a love for the truth. See, Satan can be withstood if one has a love for the truth. We know that. Remember that passage there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? Let's continue. We went down through verse 12. "In order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." See, they didn't love the truth. These people, God is going to send them a deluding influence so that they might believe the lie. Why? Just because they don't love the truth. Now, people can come up and lie to you. And wait a minute, if you look at the truth and wait, that's not right. Okay, we can resist that. But if you just take what is given to you, you need to resist anything that isn't the truth. If they do not, they will be condemned to be deceived and devoured. That's what's going to happen, as we read earlier. We need to realize what the truth is. Plain and simple, Jesus told us what the truth is. John 17:17, as he's praying to God, "Sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth." Thy word is the Bible. The Bible is truth. We need to realize what truth is and what it is not. It's not found in denominationalism. Truth is not found in denominationalism because they have divided themselves away from the truth. And denominations are denominated because of differing beliefs. And since varying beliefs produce confusion, there is cause for confusion. And that's very true. They all out there saying, "Oh, we're all part of the family of God. We're just going in different pathways." They all teach different doctrines. And if you're trying to keep up with it, you get very confused about that. And when you try and compare their doctrine with the Bible, you get more confused because it doesn't work. So there's cause for concern there. 1 Corinthians 14:33 tells us God is not the author of confusion. So if there's confusion, God didn't bring it about. We know who did. The servants of Satan brought it about. Because they don't want you to go to heaven. So God did not author denominationalism. Satan did. God authored only one faith. Ephesians 4:5, there is one faith. And that's all he gives. One church, one faith, one Lord, one God. Satan stays busy trying to draw us away from God. And he convinces us that we don't need to study as much as we do. We don't need to go to church all that often. Just show up every once in a while and people think, well, they're still a member here. And that's fine. That's how he operates. We have lackadaisical activity. I mean, there's some I could probably describe. You never pick up your Bible during the week. I mean, you read other things. You read the newspaper. You read magazines. You watch TV a lot. You do other things. But picking up the Bible, I know enough of that. You got to figure, I know enough to be saved. That's not going to cut it. We got to be working at this. Satan does not give up. Period. Remember that. He wants you to stay out of heaven, and he's going to be working on you till the day you die. Or the day you become incapacitated through various reasons. Satan's not going to give up on you. And we could say the same thing about God's not going to give up on you. We hear that all the time, don't we? But realize Satan's not going to give up on you. As long as you are breathing, you're still a human being. And he's trying to find some way to get in there and get you to get your mind off of Christ and focused on yourself or on Satan, on something else. He doesn't even ask you to worship him. Just don't do what God tells you to do. Satan does not give a half-hearted effort either. When we sit down and compare ourselves in our trying to be pleasing to God, and we compare that with the effort Satan is giving us, full-out effort, we don't give a full effort as we should. And that's why we need lessons like this to remind us. He's always going to be fighting against us. We've always got to be resisting him. And it doesn't happen if we're just half-heartedly trying. Satan knows what his goal is and is dedicated to fulfill that goal. And for each and every one of you tonight, you need to understand, Satan's goal is to keep you out of heaven. Chances are he's going to be successful with some of you. Others of you, if you will resist and stand firm in the truth, then he won't get you. So are you willing to resist the devil? That's a question we need to ask as we draw this lesson to a close. Are you willing to resist him? And the motivation for that should be, you get to go to heaven. If you be faithful to the Lord, just resist him. But sadly, some have not done that. Some came forward one time and had confessed their faith in Christ, were baptized, and they feel just fine. But you know what? If you're honest with yourself, I haven't really been doing as I should have been doing. And it's time to make a change. And that's what we gather together for, to help each other get to heaven. That is our purpose. That is our job, to help each other get to heaven. But you have to be the one to tell us, I need that help. And we're here to help you. So if you're ready to respond to the gospel invitation, we implore you to come while together we stand and sing.